Hey, everybody. And it's good to see you all. It's good to be with you here at the Disney campus, getting this chance to stand in front of this thing and not stand behind a guitar like I typically would. My name is Zach, and if we haven't met yet, it's good to see you. I have the incredible honor and privilege to serve as the worship pastor here at Mosaic. I'm oftentimes up at our Winter Garden campus, leading worship there, and as much as I can, get down here and get to lead worship here in the Disney at the Disney campus. And I am, just super excited to get this opportunity to close out this series on faith, emotions, and the Psalms. It is weird for me, as much as it is for you, it's weird for me that I'm standing here without a guitar. I'm not singing, I'm just talking tonight, but this is on purpose. The rest of the teaching team is not sick. They asked me to do this. It did take a global pandemic for me to get this opportunity to do this, but in all seriousness, I am seriously so thrilled to be here and to be looking at Psalm 116. You know, it's been an awesome journey. If you've gotten to be a part of the last several weeks as we've been in the book of Psalms, to look at different emotions that the psalmist experiences. And as we look at these psalms, we see how, I know for me personally, it's been great to see how the psalmist deals with their emotions. And therefore, me in reading these psalms can see how the psalms help me to both express my emotions and help to shape my emotions in a way that honors and glorifies God in the midst of some crazy circumstances, right? And tonight, I'm super excited because since I saw it fitting that since I'm a worship pastor and I don't normally do this, I figured I'd also just do the series a little differently. And instead of looking at the emotion of the psalmist, we're going to look at the emotion of God to the psalmist as he interacts with the psalmist here in Psalm 116. So if you have your Bible, Danny just read it, but I'm going to read it again. It's Psalm 116. If you've got an app, you can follow along there, or if you've got a physical Bible, you can follow along. Psalm 116, I'm going to read from the ESV, but whatever translation you have will work. It says this, it says, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, and I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." We're going to stop there in verse 9. Now, at first read, you can probably tell see and pick out some of these amazing things that are happening. That the psalmist is describing here in Psalm 116. You can tell that he's in trouble. We don't actually know who the author of this particular psalm is, but whoever he is, he's in great trouble. He's at the doorstep of death. The dangers of death, the pangs of Sheol encompassed him. He felt great distress and anguish. That's the first thing that happens, and then he cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord asking for mercy, that God would have mercy on him. And then God does something incredible. The God of the universe inclines his ear to the psalmist, hears his pleas for mercy, and then he acts. He delivers his soul from death, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling, as verse 8 tells us. Incredible, incredible things that God does. And we can probably make some assumptions about what the psalmist is feeling here. Just based on reading this, the psalmist is probably feeling some great relief, right? That's an emotion that the psalmist is probably feeling grateful, feeling some gratitude, like, thank you, God, for coming to me when I'm about to die and saving me. He probably has this newfound hope that he is feeling. But what is it that God is feeling? It's not as easy at first read to see what God feels. But if we dig in a little bit deeper, right there, there's a verse, verse 5, right in the midst of what we just read, as we read 1 through 9. Verse 5 is kind of this, seems a little out of place. See, the psalmist is given this description of this story. I was in trouble. I cried out to the Lord. He heard my voice. I love him. And he's delivered me from death. He's delivered my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He's dealt bountifully with me. He's given this description of his circumstances, but right in the middle of it, he says this one sentence. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." Kind of sounds like he's just given some attributes, some characteristics of God here. But if we dig a little bit deeper into that, particularly into the word merciful, we find that that word merciful in the original language, the Hebrew language there, is this word rakam, which this word rakam, if it oftentimes gets translated to the word compassionate. If you have a different translation, it likely says gracious, righteous, and compassionate, or to have compassion, shows compassion, feels compassion, is moved with compassion. The psalmist here is saying that God is merciful, yes, but God is compassionate. And if we dig a little bit deeper into that word rakam, we find that that word's rooted in another word in the Hebrew, which is oftentimes translated to womb, like a mother's womb or the fullness of a womb, or sometimes even bowels or intestines. Sorry, that's graphic and gross, I know, but just give you the picture a little bit. It's the innermost parts of a person. It's the deepest parts of a person. We see it used in this way when in Genesis chapter 43, where Joseph sees his brothers for the first time in a long time. If you don't know the story of Joseph, really quick synopsis. He's got 11 older brothers. They all hate him. They sell him into slavery. And despite that, by miraculous works of God, he ascends to second in command in Egypt, the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. And a famine comes, and his brothers, in need of help, come to Egypt, come to Joseph, not even realizing that it's Joseph. And they come before him, and it says that Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes his brothers. And when he sees his brothers, particularly his brother Benjamin, whom he loved, who was his blood brother, it says, this is what he felt. In Genesis 43, verse 30, it says, "Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there." He felt deep inside of his core for his brother. He felt for him. And this is what the psalmist is saying about God. It's that God is gracious and righteous, yes, but God is compassionate. And that compassion is this deep, at the core of who he is, feeling emotion towards the psalmist. I have the amazing privilege of being a dad. I've got 3 sons, Judah, who's 8, Eli, who is 6, and Micah, who is 1.5. And they are the coolest kids you'll ever meet in your life. I strongly believe that. But they're a lot of fun. And Micah, in particular, who's our 1.5-year-old, is a firecracker. Like, yesterday was his day, because he is a firework. Like, his personality just explodes sometimes at you. Particularly, like, at dinner in a restaurant, his personality explodes via screaming, and it's a blast. It's a lot of fun. But Micah, over the last year or so, we've gotten to see him grow, and not just grow, but we've seen him go from army crawling to get around. Like it was so funny. He would just use his elbows. His legs would just like lay limp behind him. And that's just the way he would get around. And then we saw him then start to crawl a little bit, and then he'd pull up, and then he started to walk, and then he started to run. And that's, you know, he gets around now like a little kid. And not only does he walk and run, but we got him these new white tennis shoes, and he thinks he is the coolest person on the planet when he's wearing these white tennis shoes, because literally he'll get them on, and then he just struts everywhere he goes. He just gets his shoulders into it. It's just chubby little 1.5-year-old blonde boy with white shoes just strutting everywhere he goes. It's hilarious. But Micah, he, you know, there was a day recently, a few weeks back, where we were spending some time with our family at Rachel's parents' house. And Rachel and Micah were up on the back deck playing, and I was out in the yard with the two older boys playing football. And Micah's up on the deck running around, strutting, I'm sure, and just having a blast. And we're out in the yard playing, and all of a sudden we hear this scream, this like ear-piercing, like if you're a parent, like it's one of those that you're like, something's up, something real. And what had happened was he was up on a deck that's probably about as tall as this stage, and he had fallen off of that deck face first into a rose bush. And it was brutal. It was rough. Literally just toppled over face first into a rose bush. And as Rachel pulled him out, there's just blood all down his face, cut up, all down his arms, his legs. He's just in bad shape. He's screaming, he's crying in so much pain. And we come running, me and the other boys come running. And what was amazing was to see his two older brothers just run up and be like, what can we do? What's going on? Oh, he's hurting. Let me get him some water. Let me help wipe up the blood. Let me help pull the thorns out. Let me go get a Band-Aid or some medicine. What does he need? What can I do to help? Genuinely, this is what happened. And then his tears, Micah's tears and screams and weeping and hurting led his brothers to then start weeping and hurting and crying. It was sweet, but it was compassion. They felt compassion for their brother. His pain led them to feel pain, to hurt with their little brother. This is what God is feeling in Psalm 116. As the psalmist cries out for mercy, as he feels the pangs of death encompassing him, he feels this great anguish and distress, and he cries out to God, and God inclines his ear, hears his cry, and feels compassion for the psalmist. It's absolutely amazing. And what happens next, see, God inclines his ear, he hears the cry, he's moved with compassion, and that compassion led him to action. His compassion that he felt for the psalmist moved him to then deal bountifully with him, moved him to preserve his life, to deliver his soul from death, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling, inviting him to walk in the land of the living, to stop standing on the doorstep of death, but walk with him in the land of the living. God's compassion towards the psalmist moved him to action. And what's amazing about the compassion of our God is that it always moves him to action, every time. And God is a compassionate God that feels deeply to the core of who he is, to the depths of his being, not some surface level type of, I feel sorry for you, but it is a, he hears your cry and he's moved with compassion to the depths of who he is. And that compassion moves him and leads him to action. Always. It's feeling and doing. We see this throughout the book of Psalms. Throughout the book of Psalms, there's hardly a psalm that you can read where you don't hear about the compassion of or see the compassion of God. It's throughout the Old Testament, and it's throughout the New Testament. And it's particularly in the Gospels. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see that Jesus felt compassion, was moved with compassion that led him to action. There's a preacher known as the Prince of Preachers. His name's Charles Spurgeon, and he preached a sermon to his church over 100 years ago called The Compassion of Jesus. If you've got a few minutes and want to read something good and worth reading, Google that, The Compassion of Jesus by Charles Spurgeon. It's an amazing sermon. But in that sermon, he said this. He said, if you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence. He was moved with compassion. If you could sum up the entire character of Christ in one sentence, it would be this. He was moved with compassion. few examples of Jesus being moved with compassion while he walked this earth. Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus was leaving the town of Jericho, he encountered two blind men on the side of the road begging for mercy. And in Matthew 20, verse 34, it says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. He felt, and then he acted. He felt deep compassion for them that led him to action. Mark chapter 1, verse 41, when a leper comes begging Jesus for help, asking him if he would be willing to heal him. Mark 1, 41 says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. His compassion led him to action. One of my favorite examples of Jesus feeling compassion that moved him to action is in Luke chapter 7. Here, Jesus is doing ministry. He's on his way, doing the work that he was put on this planet to do. And he's approaching this town called Nain, and he's got his disciples with him. And then there's a big crowd that's following him because of all that he had been doing. And there's a crowd following him. He's walking. Imagine it like this. He's walking up to these city gates of this town called Nain. And all of a sudden, the city gates, before he gets there, swing open. And out of the city gates come another crowd. And that crowd is accompanying a widow who had just lost her son. And they were carrying that son out after he had died. And she was weeping. And Jesus encounters her on that road. Coming this way, see, imagine it. Jesus with this crowd on the way, on a mission, on his way to do something, sees this funeral processional and locks eyes with this weeping widow. And it says this, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, the stretcher that the body was on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. See, Jesus felt compassion. He sees this woman hurting, grieving, weeping, mourning, in pain. And he felt compassion for her. And that compassion led him to action. We see this most notably in the life of Jesus when he went to the cross for us. We see his compassion in the cross. Charles Spurgeon, in that same sermon, later said this. He said, when asked what it means, the crucifixion of a perfect man upon a felon's cross, you may reply, he was moved with compassion. He saved others, himself he could not save. He was so moved with compassion that compassion, as it were, did eat him up. He was utterly consumed with love and died in the flame of ardent love towards the sons of men. And after he had died, he was buried and he rose again. He has gone into his glory. He is living at the right hand of the Father. But this is just as true of him today. He is moved with compassion. Hear this today, guys. Is proof wanted? Let faith pass within the veil and let your spirits for a moment stand upon that sea of glass mingled with fire where stand the harpers tuning their never-ceasing melodies. I love that window into heaven that Charles Spurgeon has given us here. What see you there, conspicuous in the very midst of heaven, but one who looks like a lamb that has been slain, yet wears his priesthood still? What is his occupation there in heaven? He has no bloody sacrifice to offer, for he has perfected forever those that were set apart. That work is done, but what is he doing now? Have you ever wondered this? What is Jesus up to? What is he doing now? He says, he is pleading for his people. He is their perpetual advocate, their continual intercessor. He never rests until they come to their rest. He never holds his peace for them, but pleads the merit of his blood and will do so till all whom the Father gave him shall be with him where he is. His tender heart pities all the griefs of his dear people. There is not a pang we have that he, the head, does not feel. Feels it for all the members. Still, Does he look upon our imperfections and our infirmities, yet not with anger, not with loss of patience, but with gentleness and sympathy? He is moved with compassion. This is our Savior, a Savior who feels at the very core of his being for you and for me, who sees our pain, who sees your hurt, who sees your brokenness and feels for you, is moved with compassion for you, and that compassion always leads him to action. Tonight, if you're here and you're hurting, or if you're watching online and you are hurting, if you're in the midst of a really, really difficult time, if you're grieving, if you're struggling, God sees you, and God's moved with compassion for you. If you're grieving the loss of a loved one, God sees you and is moved with compassion for you. If you have recently received a scary diagnosis or someone close to you has, God sees you and he's moved with compassion. If you've been lonely amidst this crazy quarantine time, God sees you and he's moved with compassion for you. If you're having trouble adjusting to life post-quarantine as we try to figure out what this new way of life looks like, and you're struggling, it's just hard. God sees you, and he's moved with compassion for you. If you, at some point in your life, have been a victim of abuse, be it physically or emotionally, God sees you, and he's moved with compassion for you. If you have lost your job or been put on furlough, or you don't know when the unemployment's going to run out, or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe your plate's been overflowing recently because of all the responsibility laid on you. Hear me today. God sees you, and God is moved with compassion for you today. If you're just feeling down because of the way your life looks like right now, maybe you're not where you wanted to be. Maybe your life doesn't look like what you had planned for it to look like. God sees you, and God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you have been the victim of racism or racist words or actions or behaviors towards you. God sees you, and God's moved with compassion for you. He sees your hurt. He sees your pain. He doesn't miss it. He feels it with you. And he's moved with compassion for you. Maybe you're brokenhearted by the lack of compassion shown to you by your brothers and sisters. Hear this. We have a big brother in Jesus. Those of us who are believers, are sons and daughters of God, we have a big brother, Jesus, who is not lacking any compassion. He is moved with compassion because he feels for you, and that compassion leads him to action. He sees you today. If you're lonely, if you're anxious, if you're depressed, whatever you come in here today with, whatever burden is weighing on your shoulders, hear me. God sees you and he's moved with compassion for you today. He weeps with you. He mourns with you. He grieves with you. He's inclined his ear to you like he did with the psalmist. And he hears your cries for mercy and he feels it because he's a compassionate God. And his compassion always, always, always moves him to action. Even if you don't see it, we just sang that. Even if we don't see it, he's working, right? We just sang it. Hopefully we did. Hopefully we believe that, right? If you're in the midst of pain and hurting, God is moved with compassion. And that compassion moves him to action. Even if you don't feel it, even if you and I don't see it, even if we can't understand it, God is working because he is a compassionate God who moves to action. That's who he is. Now, this compassion of God is absolutely incredible. But it's not only absolutely incredible because it's an emotion that God feels towards us, but it's an emotion that God invites you and I to feel towards one another. To imitate Jesus in this, that we also feel compassion one for another. And I would argue that not only does he invite us to, but he expects us to. Luke chapter 10, Starting in verse 25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," being Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus' response is, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" We're going to stop there. What's happening here? Jesus is having a conversation with a lawyer. Now, this lawyer is probably a little different than lawyers that you and I think of when we hear that. It's a lawyer whose job it was, whose responsibility it was to know the law. And sidebar, don't just be the lawyer that wants to put Jesus to the test. Don't, that doesn't usually end well. But his responsibility was to know the law. And the law, what was the law in for Jews? It was the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Torah. It's the law that was given to Moses, and his responsibility was to be an expert, to know every detail of the law. And so Jesus asks him, "You're a lawyer. What's the law? You know the law. Tell me what it is." And what's amazing, I find so amazing, is that this lawyer, in his one-sentence Reader's Digest version of the first five books of the Old Testament, he says, it's love the Lord with all that you are, with all that you have, with your entire being, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's summed up just like that. And what the thing is that this lawyer gets it right. Jesus is like, "Yeah, you nailed it." But he says this, he says, "Do this and you will live." You want to know how to inherit eternal life? You want to know what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God? Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself, but actually do it. Don't just know it. Actually do this and you will live. And then he says, trying to justify himself. I love that God gives us this window into his motivation. He says, trying to justify himself, he asks, "Who's my neighbor?" See, he's trying to justify his own prejudice. He's trying to justify his own his desire to love the people that he wants to love, the people that look like him, think like him, believe like him, act like him, the people who ran in his circles. He likely ran in the circles of the Pharisees. When they had a question about the law, they went to him. And those are the people that he wants to love, not the people who thought differently than him, who acted differently than him, who posted on social media differently than him. He wanted to love the people that he wanted to love. So he was trying to justify himself by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus's response is this. He tells a story. He says, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest who was going down the road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed," I'm going to stop there for a second. The fact that Jesus, a Jew, in a conversation with a lawyer who is a Jewish leader in the circles, would use this example of a Samaritan would have been absolutely appalling. Because if it feels as though we are living, and we are, living in the midst of a racially tense, politically divided, two different ends of the spectrum culture right now, divisive, tense, tough culture. This is a racially, politically, culturally divided context that Jesus is talking to this lawyer in the midst of. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They didn't want to talk to each other. They didn't want to acknowledge each other. They wanted to pass by on the other side of the road. But he says, a Samaritan, the fact that Jesus would use a Samaritan here would have just blown the lawyer's mind. He says, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the man's response, the lawyer's response, is the one who showed him mercy. I imagine him doing this, and just like with his head down, like kicking the dirt. The one who showed him mercy. You notice he doesn't even say the Samaritan. He just says the one who showed him mercy. Wouldn't even let that come out of his mouth. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Who's the neighbor here? Is it the priest who saw him pass by on the other side of the road? It didn't say that he just passed by on the other side of the road, that he didn't see him and he just kept going. No, he saw him move to the other side of the road and pass by. Same with the Levite. He saw him and passed by on the other side of the road. But when the Samaritan saw him, he was moved with compassion. And that compassion moved him to action. I find it so interesting that Jesus has this conversation about compassion with a lawyer. It's this lawyer who knew the law, who all that he wanted, all that his responsibilities were to be right, to be just. He's a lawyer, right? It's to know the law inside and out. So everything that he was probably striving like Paul was, like Paul describes in the book of Philippians, to be, as to the law, blameless, as to righteousness. That was his like life goal, I'm sure. That was his, what he was striving for was to be right, to be righteous. But righteousness, God gives us a window. The psalmist in Psalm 116 gives us a window into what true righteousness looks like. Back in Psalm 116, verse 5, it says, gracious is the Lord, righteous. Our God is compassionate. Our God is merciful. See, righteousness is good. Righteousness is godly. It's an attribute of God. God is righteous, but God is righteous sandwiched right in the middle of grace and compassion. True righteousness doesn't exist without grace and compassion. True righteousness is sandwiched in the midst of compassion. If you separate the righteousness and compassion, you have a Pharisee, or you have this lawyer who just wanted to justify himself, wanted to just justify his desire to love who he wanted to love. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to flip that on its head. I'm going to call you to love the person that you don't want to love, the person that likely hates you and that you hate. I don't want you to prove yourself righteous to this person. I just want you to love him. I want you to feel compassion towards him. I feel like so many times in different conversations or just scrolling through social media, so many of us just want to be right. So many of us just want to prove our rightness, our righteousness, to be just, to make sure that the truth is heard, that our point is made, that it comes across right and right for righteousness' sake. But righteousness apart from grace and compassion is not true righteousness. That's not what the Samaritan did. The Samaritan didn't come and just try to be right in that circumstance. He just was moved with compassion. The Samaritan didn't run over to that man and question, what did you do to get here? Like, what's the matter with you? He didn't wait for all the evidence to surface before he moved. He didn't read his record and decide whether or not he should help him. No, he saw him, and motivated by compassion, he ran to him, and instead of asking him all those things, he asks him, where are you bleeding? Where can I bind up your wounds? He didn't blame this man for walking down a dangerous road with money and goods that can be stolen. Like, man, you fool, why would you do that? That was so not smart. No, he said, I'm going to pour out my oil and wine on your wounds to help relieve the pain that you're feeling right now. He didn't scoff at him for not being strong enough to defend himself. No, he lifted him onto his animal and took him to a nearby inn and cared for him throughout the night. He didn't wait until he had an audience that would applaud him for doing this good and noble act. He didn't take a selfie and post it on his Instagram, say, good deed done for the day. No, he gave up 2 days worth of his hard-earned money and promised as much as was needed to see this man who had clearly been wronged and was hurting, cared for and restored. He didn't complain about having to change his plans for the day. He didn't make sure that along the way, his agenda was heard, his opinions were felt. He didn't stand on a soapbox and just declare what had been getting under his skin lately. No, he was just moved with compassion. He saw this man hurting and just felt compassion, was moved with compassion, and that compassion led him to action. That's what compassion looks like. This is what compassion looks like. This is what God calls you and I into. It's what 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 describe. It says, this is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We know love because God sent Jesus to lay down his life for us. So we should imitate him in that by laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, closes his heart, sees another brother in need and decides, I'm gonna pass by on the other side of the road, doesn't have compassion, how does God's love reside in him? That's what John said. That's not what I'm saying. That's what John said. If you don't have compassion, how does God's love even reside in you? You don't know the love of God. You don't know God. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Not just in word and speech, but in action and in truth. Let's not just talk about it, but let's be about it. I love this word, truth. When I first read it, I was like, okay, action and what's true? Well, the Bible's true. Things that are true. But if you dig a little deeper into what that word means, it's less about just saying things that are true or even just reading the Bible over somebody, which is a good thing, I'm sure. Definitely, like, this is the word of God. It has everything that we need for life and godliness. I believe that. But what John is communicating here is, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. By truth, he's saying, like, actuality. Let it become true. Let your love through your actions become true. Let your actions produce a love-filled reality. That everywhere we go, everything that we say, everything that we post, love would be what radiates from us. I love the way that the Voice translation phrases this verse. 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, don't just talk about love as an idea or a theory. Make it your true way of life and live in the pattern of gracious love. Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, talks about love. And it's in a similar way that Jesus' conversation with the lawyer goes. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 5:14. Then you scroll down about 14 verses in Galatians 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law? I just said it. Paul said it. What's the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we fulfill that law? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. So the law is to love your neighbor, right? How do you fulfill that law? Bear one another's burdens. How do you love your neighbor? By bearing their burden. Paul's saying love looks like burden bearing. Compassion looks like being willing to bear one another's burden. That's what the Samaritan did. That's what God did for the psalmist. That's what Jesus did for the weeping widow, for the blind men, for the lepers. He bore their burden. That's what Jesus did for you and for me, right? Love looks like bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens, I see it as literally getting under the weight, feeling the weight that is pressing down on someone who is hurting. It's seeing a fellow brother or sister, seeing a fellow believer and their pain, seeing the weight that's pressing down on their shoulders and being willing to see them hurting and in pain and go and literally get under that weight with them and help them bear it. To feel their pain, to feel their hurt, to feel their burden, and to be willing to say, let's bear this together. I'm willing. And seeing another believer, seeing another Christ follower and saying, hey, would you come get under this weight with us? This is a heavy one. This sister is hurting. This brother is in pain. But if we get under this together as the body of Christ and we're willing to bear this burden, it'll get a little bit lighter. It'll get a little bit lighter. We'll be able to empathize with him because we feel the weight of his pain. This is what compassion looks like. It's being willing to get under the weight of a brother or sister who's hurting, who's suffering, and say, I'm willing. I'm willing to get under that weight with you and feel your pain and to help you bear it. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. He got under the weight of a cross. He got under a burden that wasn't even his to bear, and he bore that weight all the way to Calvary where he was crucified. And then he got under the weight of your sin, of my sin, of your shame, of my shame, of our guilt, and he let that weight press down on him. He got under the weight of the wrath of the Father and let that weight press down on him until it crushed him. He bore that burden for you and for me, but praise God, he overcame that. He conquered sin and death. He overcame the burden of you and me that would crush him. And he says, come feel this like I feel this. He says, come feel compassion at the depths of your core that leads you to bear the burden, to imitate Jesus who bore you and I's burden. Do that just like Jesus. Bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters. This is what God calls us to. This is our invitation, is to feel compassion, to be moved with compassion, to find another brother or sister crying out for mercy and saying, I will bear that burden with you. I'll get under that weight with you. This is what God calls us to. I'm gonna invite the band back up and we're gonna respond in worship. But before we do, don't tune out. I want us to do three things together tonight before we sing. So to help us to focus, I just want to invite you to close your eyes to help eliminate distraction. And we're going to spend some time. We're going to spend some time with the Lord doing three things. First thing I want us to do is just to stand in awe of God and his compassion towards us. That he would be so compassionate, that he would be moved with compassion, that the God of the universe would be willing to incline his ear to us, to hear our cries for mercy and be moved with compassion. So much so that Jesus would come and bear the weight of our sin on the cross, that he would bear that burden for you and for me. Let's just thank him for that. That tonight, whatever pain that you're feeling, whatever hurt that you're feeling, whatever brokenness that you're feeling, that God is moved with compassion for you right here, right now. And his compassion moves him to action. Give him thanks for that tonight. The second thing that I want us to do together is to examine our hearts and lives, to examine where we have lacked compassion recently. Where we've been like the priest and just walked on the other side of the robe or the Levite. Where we've seen someone hurting and been unwilling to feel compassion, to be moved to action. Where we've been like the lawyer and just sought to justify ourselves, our opinions, our agendas. Today, let's confess that to the Lord. Let's be reminded that our compassionate God feels compassion for us right now, even in the midst of our lack of compassion. Let's receive his grace. Let's confess that to him. Let's repent and let's receive his forgiveness for our lack of compassion. And the third thing I want us to do is ask the Lord to give us eyes like Jesus. That we would see someone hurting like he saw this weeping widow, and we would be so moved with compassion that we can't go on, that we have to stop, that we have to move, that we have to act, that we would see like Jesus sees, that we'd have a heart like he does, that we would be willing to incline our ear to our brother or sister who's crying out for mercy, who's hurting, who's in pain, and that we would be willing to feel their weight, to get under their burden, because we've been so moved with compassion that we have been led to action and getting under the weight that is weighing on them. Ask God to give you that. Let's pray. God, tonight we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to open our eyes, to see like you see, to feel like you feel, to think like you think, to be moved with compassion like you, Jesus, were moved with compassion. We need your help. God, we want to follow you. We want to honor you with our lives. We want to imitate Jesus well. So God, would you open our eyes? God, that we would see and not be able to just continue walking, but we would stop and we would be moved with compassion, that is willing to lay aside our comforts and our conveniences and move to action. Not just throw a Bible verse on it and go on about our day, but be moved with compassion that leads us to action like it did with you, God. Would you help us in that by the power of your Spirit? We need you. So we ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus for his glory. Amen.